So there is our question. It's the big one, isn't it? Why does God allow pain and suffering? We're looking at seven big questions in this Explore God series, but we would say this one is the big one. This is perhaps the most difficult question of all. This question is not just theoretical. This question brings with it a lot of emotion, doesn't it? We look around and we cannot deny there's something very, very wrong with the world. We know that in this world there are moments of great excitement and joy, and there's much beauty here. We're grateful for that, but we cannot deny that there's also great pain in this life. There can be great atrocities, and there have been great atrocities in this world, and we say something's wrong, and it brings us back to this question, why? Why would God allow this? In fact, the question's often framed like this: if God is good and he's all-powerful, why would he allow pain and suffering on the earth? And it's led some people to conclude then God isn't. Or if he is, he's not good, because if he has all power, he must not be good if he doesn't step in and stop this. Or he's not all powerful. Maybe he's good, but he can't do anything about it. Now, joyfully, I can tell you none of those conclusions is correct. That God is good, God is all powerful. But yet we fall back into that question, okay, then why does this happen? Why does God allow pain and suffering? It may be interesting for you to know this, that not only does the Word of God provide answers to this question, but God even raises the question himself over and over again in the Bible. It's another example for us that God is not there in heaven hoping we won't ask the big questions. We might think that way, oh, God doesn't want me to think. No, God wants you to think. If you haven't asked the question yet, why, God asks it for you over and over again in the Scripture. Now, the most notable example in the Bible of a person who suffered faithfully while wondering all the while why is Job. And so I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Job. If you're new to the Bible, take the Bible that's in the rack right in front of you. It's page 371 in that Bible. If you have your own Bible here, you think, I haven't been to Job in a while. Where is it? It's right before the book of Psalms. So the Psalms right there in the middle of your Bible, just go back to the left. The very next book is the book of Job. And we're going to look at a couple of passages there as we consider this big question. Why does God, who is good and all-powerful, why would he allow us to endure suffering and pain? Now, maybe you know the story of Job, but let me recap it for us as we just talk about together the reality of suffering on our way to answering this question. Job was a very godly man and a very wealthy man. And the question came from the enemy, from Satan. Hey, why is he faithful to you? I think he's only faithful to you, God, because he is blessed. If you were to remove some of these blessings, I'm sure he would turn his back on you. He would reject you. Well, God knew the heart of Job. And in these very unique circumstances, he allowed this test. And so the first test was that Job experienced loss that God allowed in his circumstances. Satan was able to bring harm to him, and he lost all of his children. He had 10 grown children, and they perished. And he lost most of his possessions. But notice Job's reaction in chapter 1, verse 20. His reaction was good as the first test came to him. It says, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. We say, so far, amazingly, after horrendous loss that was allowed to come into his life, Job handled it well. Scripture says he did not sin. He continued to bless the name of the Lord. Doesn't understand it, doesn't like it, but he's grappling with it pretty well. But then comes a second devastating test in his life. This is where Job lost his health. On top of the other horrendous losses, now he loses his health. The Scripture tells us he was covered in painful boils all over his body. And I want you to hear now just the depth of his agony, the depth of his sorrow, just the honesty of the Bible here, that God raises the question. It's not sugarcoated here. This is in Job 3. Look with me, picking up in verse 1. Afterward, Job opened his mouth and he cursed the day of his birth. And Job said, let the day perish on which I was to be born, and the night which said, a boy is conceived. May that day be darkness. Let not God above care for it, nor light shine on it. Let darkness and black gloom claim it. Let a cloud settle on it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Do you hear that? We're just talking about the reality of suffering. And there's Job in his suffering, and he says, I don't want anybody ever celebrating my birthday. I wish I had never been born. I wish the day of my birth could be removed from the calendar. You ever felt that way? Job did. This is coming from the very word of God. This is not God wanting you to keep moving. Don't think. This is God saying, pause here. Think on this. Life can be rough here. And Job experienced it. Job chapter 3, verse 20. Why is light given to him who suffers and life to the bitter of soul who long for death, but there is none, and dig for it more than for hidden treasures? Job said, I wish I'd never been born. My birthday should be removed from the calendar. And I wish I were dead. That would be treasure to me if I could just mercifully die. Job 3, verse 24, for my groaning comes at the sight of my food, and my cries pour out like water. For what I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet, and I'm not at rest, but turmoil comes. You ever had that, where you're in such a distressed state, such sorrow, that it's like water's pouring from your eyes? And then Job 6, look at that with me. Picking up in verse 1 also, then Job answered, oh, that my grief were actually weighed and laid in the balances together with my calamity, for then it would be heavier than the sand of the seas. Therefore my words have been rash, for the arrows of the Almighty are within me. Their poison my spirit drinks. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. Oh, if you just weigh out my sorrows, you weigh out my calamities, it would weigh more than all the sands on the beaches of the world. That's honest, isn't it? And Job's not the only one in all the scripture who suffered. This isn't an anomaly that this one righteous man suffered. Listen, we could look at a who's who list throughout the scripture. Joseph suffered, remember? Sold by his brothers into slavery, then unjustly accused and finds himself as a righteous man in jail. The nation of Israel in Egypt for 400 years as slaves. David suffered even as king. Remember, before he was king, Saul's trying to kill him, and then also his own son Absalom's trying to kill him. Think, your life is not going like you planned it when your children are trying to kill you. And this is in the Bible. God is not trying to get you to not see that suffering has been on the earth. Jeremiah suffered. He was a prophet of God, saying the very things God gave him to say, and people were hunting him, trying to kill him. And he asked the question in Jeremiah 12, as many others in the Bible have, he asked the question, why? God, I'm doing what you asked me to do. Why? And then the second question that's throughout the Bible, how long? How long will you let them oppress me? How long will you let them hunt me? How long will unrighteous people seem to be winning? We move into the New Testament. We talk about Paul. Paul suffered much. If you doubt it, look at 2 Corinthians 11. He suffered much. He recounts the list of beatings and shipwreck and all the things he went through. The Bible's honest about suffering. In fact, all the apostles suffered. Most of them martyred. That's how they went to heaven, through being killed for their faith. And then let's just trump it all by saying Jesus suffered, didn't he? I mean, the ultimate injustice, the righteous one, the one who never sinned, always loved, always healed, he's the one lied about and crucified. And oh, we look at the suffering. So the Bible's very honest. Suffering's a part of life here. The Bible does not paint the picture that if you just walk with him, you're going to skip through life along quiet streams and that's just how it goes. No, heaven is the place that's pointed to over and over again as the place of perfection. But we're not there yet. And the good news is, and I'll share with you before we close, how you can know that you're going to heaven, that perfect place. But we're not there yet. We live on the earth, and the earth is messed up. Humanity is messed up. Something's very, very wrong here. So let's just acknowledge here as we just talk about the reality of suffering, we don't like suffering. In fact, something's wrong with you if you like suffering. So if you think, I don't like to suffer, I don't either. I don't want to suffer personally. I'm a big baby when it comes to suffering. I don't like it. And I don't want my children and family to suffer. And I don't want my church family to suffer. You know, many of you have, through the years, given me the privilege of stepping into what you're going through. And I often think that when I'm sitting there and somebody's across the table telling me what's going on, it's a deep honor that you would entrust that to me, that you'd call me in, and not just me, others in your life group perhaps, that you pull in. And what you're doing is you're sharing it, and you're hoping to get encouragement. And the body of Christ works this way. We carry each other's burdens like that. So I'm aware, I'm sure not the half of it, but I know in our congregation, People are carrying heavy loads. People are struggling in this life, and we all have this same experience. But we cannot have then as our goal in life to just naively hope, I'll never struggle, I'll never suffer. That's not our strategy for life as Christians. In light of what we encounter in the Word of God in life, we can't just say, well, my strategy is to hope I won't suffer. Yeah, Jeremiah suffered. Yeah, Paul suffered. But I'm hoping I can skate through and never have any adversity or stress in my life. It's not a good strategy. Here's even a worse strategy. If you believe that God somehow has promised you a life with no struggles and stress, you're really going to have your mind blown and be disillusioned with God if you think somehow he promised it. Now, if we think biblically, no, he couldn't have promised me that. If Jesus himself suffered, and Paul and Jeremiah and Job, and you can go on and on, people we haven't even named, why would I ask the question, why me? It's almost like the question should be, well, why not me? I mean, why would God set me apart and never have any struggles in life when throughout the scriptures I see this? So my strategy can't be the belief that God won't let me ever struggle here. But there are those who preach that message. You can find them if you flip enough channels, you'll find those guys, and their books are out there in the bookstores where if you have enough faith and if you give enough money to that particular ministry, and then you can have a life without any struggles. And you're doing something wrong if you're struggling in this life. You're not believing enough. You're not manifesting it through your positive thinking and confessing it with your mouth. And listen, that's not biblical Christianity. It's not what we've been promised in the scripture. So let's talk together now about the reasons for suffering. You say, Jim, I didn't need that first part of the message. I'm already aware of suffering. Just the reality, though. We're in this reality together. But let's talk about the reasons why. And I mean plural. There are some reasons why. But let's talk about the one underlying reason for suffering on the earth is this. Broadly, the answer is because of sin. Understand, the original design of God was a perfect garden. You remember that? That God created a perfect environment. And the first man and the first woman were given to live in this perfect environment. It was awesome. And you remember, there was just one commandment there in the garden. You can do anything, you can eat anything, but just don't eat from that one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you do eat from that one, you will surely die. Remember that. And everything was perfect. This is what God's design was. But the first man and the first woman sinned against God. And as promised, it unleashed death into the human race. Not immediately dying, but separated from God. Remember, God then set them out of the garden, outside of the perfection he provided for mankind. Now they're set outside the garden. And we see that sin marred everything. That sin nature, now that they have, is passed on to their children. So everybody born now, born with a sin nature. And we see violence coming up very quickly in the human race. Remember, Cain killed his brother Abel. But that turned out not to be so unusual because now violence is throughout the earth. Even in the first six chapters of the book of Genesis, we see violence and corruption throughout the earth. We say, oh, that's where we live. Paradise was indeed lost, and we've been born into a world that's messed up, and there's chaos, and there's pain here. We're living in a time of injustice, and selfishness, and greed, and violence, and disease, and oppression. But here's the good news. God never stopped loving us. Even after the great fall and the curse on the whole earth, God continued to love mankind. And God's plan is this, to draw us back to perfection, to bring us back to paradise, and that is the mission of Jesus Christ. That's why he gave his body and blood for us. We've paused our study through the book of Revelation to go into this Explore God series. We're going to come back to that in a few weeks. Let me give you a little bit of a taste of that because we are destined again for paradise as believers in Jesus Christ. How about this? Revelation 21, verses 1 and following. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You hear where we're headed as believers in Jesus? He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. And there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things, these things, have passed away. This is good news. That for the believer, all of our problems, and they can be big, but all of our problems are temporary. And for the believer, all of our joys, we are promised, will be eternal, everlasting. lasting. And so, pain and suffering, why do we have it in the earth in the first place? Why do I live in such a set of circumstances? Well, broadly, because of the fall of humanity. That's when sin and destruction entered into the earth. But then we ask this question, but what about me? What about in my personal circumstances? I see that God sometimes intervenes over here and spares some people from problems, but he's allowed problems to come into my life. It seems to me like sometimes my problems are bigger than other people's problems. What's that all about? How does God let problems and trouble come to me and into my family? Let's talk about some of the reasons for that as well. First of all, we would say that sometimes the reason for my suffering is because of my own sin. Not just broadly because of Adam and Eve and the sin nature passed down and the corruption of the earth, but sometimes I can look at some of my problems and say, you know what? Those are consequences I brought on myself. It's not the answer for all problems. We would never say that, but we would say, you know, sometimes I just have to say, that was me. So for instance, if I've been drinking and driving and I lose my license, I can't say, God, I can't understand why you let that happen to me. God would be saying, I got some questions for you. Why did you do that? I told you not to do that. And so he's got questions back for us. Or if I'm dishonest at work and I lose my job, I can't say, I don't know why this is happening to me. Everybody cheats. No, we don't do that. Or if I'm unfaithful to my spouse and she walks away, I can't say, I don't know why. I brought that on myself if I did that. Maybe you've heard the joke. It's quite blunt. I would never say this, although I'm about to, but it's quite blunt. You ever seen this? Everything happens for a reason, and then, but sometimes the reason is that you're stupid and you make bad decisions. I'd never say that. No, I would never, seriously, I would never say that in counseling to somebody, because you know what? I'm a fellow stupid person. How many of you have done something stupid before? I've done stupid things, and we've all had those times like, I'm an idiot. You know, why did I say that? Why did I do that? And we recognize there are times when we've blown. This is why we need a merciful Savior. This is why we need a God of grace to forgive us for the times when we do. We've royally blown it, and we brought pain to ourselves. But listen, that's not the answer for all of our suffering. All the suffering in life is not something that you did. Now, there is a worldview that teaches that, though. And listen, we love our Hindu friends, and we love to introduce our Hindu friends to Jesus. But listen, the idea of karma is, which is a Hindu teaching, is that you get back what you do. So every bad thing that you experience is because of something you did in your life or in a previous life. I met a man once in New Delhi, and we were talking together and just exploring his worldview and wanting to lead him to Jesus. But in that very first conversation, he pointed to his leg where he had his leg amputated due to his diabetes. He said, when my leg was amputated, my family members said to me, wow, you must have done something horrible for that to have happened to you. It took me a moment to kind of get where he was coming from, and then also, oh yeah, okay, this is the idea of karma. What he meant was, probably not even something in that life. The whole family would have remembered what terrible thing Dad did for his leg to be amputated from that life. But what they meant was, from their worldview of many reincarnations prior to this, that you did something way back there, and that's why you're suffering now. You did this to yourself. So that's the answer for all suffering. That's why a person in that worldview can see a person of a lower caste in a gutter and feel very little pity and compassion for them. Why? Why are they in the gutter? Why are they so down and out? It's your own fault. It's something you did in a previous life. It's added up. Your karma balance is so bad that that's you. And so, I don't know. That's tough for you. And I'm up here in my better circumstances because of my behavior. That's not a biblical worldview, by the way. We are not people who believe in karma. We would acknowledge sometimes my consequences have come back to me and I get what I reap what I sow. But that's not the whole story. Let's talk about another reason why I might suffer in my circumstances and you might suffer. Second is this, sometimes we suffer because of other people's choices, right? I mean, sometimes it happens that children can suffer sometimes because of the behavior of their parents. We hear these stories of abuse and neglect, and we say, that child didn't do anything. That child might grow up with a complex thinking, what did I do? Maybe if I was nicer, my dad wouldn't have beaten me like that. No, we sometimes suffer at the hands of other people. We can be bullied by others. We can be faithful, but somebody can betray us, and we can be devastated. We can be oppressed and mistreated by those who have more power than we have. And in those cases, the answer is not, oh, if I'd have done things differently, the people wouldn't have treated me this way. No, it's not your fault. And we sometimes in counseling have to help that person. No, don't own that. That was an injustice done to you. That's very painful, but you did not bring that on yourself. Then we come to this idea, or why do I suffer? Sometimes we can look at our suffering and say, all right, I see the hand of God in this. I would have never chosen this for myself, but here I am, and I see the hand of God working even through this suffering I would not have chosen. One of the early verses I learned as a Christian was this one, Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who have been called according to his purpose. Listen, that doesn't answer everything, but it certainly is helpful. I remember as a new Christian, when the bad things happen and you're trying to make sense of the world, at least I knew this. I don't know exactly why this is happening, but I do know this. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, called according to his purpose. So God's up to something. He's going to use this thing that I'm going through or that I see happening in the world. He will use it for good. Listen, sometimes we see it immediately, and I love those times. Sometimes we have to wait some time before we see what God was up to in the suffering. My uncle told me the story once of how he was supposed to be on the flight with the Marshall University football team, that flight that crashed in 1970. He was supposed to be on the flight. He was very involved in that athletic program. And the only reason he was not on that flight that crashed was because his son, my cousin, was sick. And they couldn't travel. They couldn't travel on the flight. And so there they are. But can you imagine the day they discovered, oh, man, we can't go. We can't be on the trip. We can't be with all our friends. It's going to be a great trip. And I got a sick child here. This is a bummer. And then when the news comes, they were spared disaster. They would still tell you, oh, we had a lot of agony anyway because a lot of our dear friends did perish there. But sometimes we say, okay, God, I see you were working through this smaller problem to spare me that. Sometimes we see it. Listen, sometimes we'll never know. We have no idea. We have to trust God, your sovereignness. Joseph had that experience. We mentioned him earlier. He's the guy who was sold into slavery by his own brothers. You think, why would you let this happen? Why would you let, I love you. Why would you let my brother sell me as a slave? And then it gets worse. He's there in Egypt, and he gets lied about, and he's put in jail unjustly, and he languishes there. And you got to be asking, God, I don't understand this. I'm righteous. I'm faithful. It's not due to any sin that I can see in my life. You're letting me be here. But over the long haul, we get to see that there he was, and God was giving him visions and interpreting dreams and things like that. And he gets to be exalted to second over all of Egypt. Why? Because God knew a famine was coming, and he gave Joseph insight that would lead to the preparation for this great famine so that many lives would be spared. But listen, there were years Joseph had no idea about that plan, but at the end he saw it. In Genesis 50:18, when his fearful brothers, those rascally brothers, now stand before him, listen to the perspective of Joseph. It says, then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for I am in God's place. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. You meant it for evil, but our sovereign God worked in all this to accomplish a greater purpose. And I see it now. Oh, how wonderful when we see it. Paul had a similar experience. In the book of 2 Corinthians, he tells how he had a thorn in his flesh, and none of us know exactly what was that thorn in the flesh. What's he referring to? And he says, I asked God 3 times to take it from me, and God told him no, and we don't like that. But he asked, Lord, take it from me. We believe he asked God many more times than 3, but there were 3 intense times of asking at least where he said, I asked God 3 times, take this thorn from me, and God didn't. He came to understand God allowed this, in fact, it's called a messenger of Satan. God allowed that messenger of Satan to come into my life to keep me from exalting myself, Paul said, because God was giving him such amazing revelations. This would keep me humbled. This would keep me grounded. And then he said, here was God's answer. I'm not taking it from you. My grace is sufficient for you. Power is made perfect in weakness. So sometimes we suffer and we see, oh, God, I don't understand it all, and I wish it weren't so, and I'm begging you to take it from me, but I do trust that you're at work accomplishing your purpose for it. Can I tell you another reason for suffering? Sometimes God will lead you into suffering for the sake of the gospel. You and I cannot have as the goal of life to avoid all discomfort. I just have to have an easy life. I want to have a life of peace and ease, and that's my ambition for life. God should give me a life of ease. No, do you realize when people are called out to take the gospel to the nations, they're signing on for additional hardship? Do you know that? When you hear about people who don't have access to the gospel, they usually live in difficult places, and so you launch out in the face of suffering. You know from the front end, I'm leaving everything I've ever known. I'm leaving the language I know. I'm leaving the parents and grandparents. I'm leaving these people, and I'm selling and storing stuff, and I'm going to go to a place where I don't know the culture and I don't know the language, and these are difficult places. Listen to what it's like. You go to these places, and you might live in a place where there's constant surveillance, where there's a lack of freedom and a fear of being kicked out of the country if you're found out as being a missionary. You live in a place with unclean water, and so it's not as convenient to turn on tap. Now your life's gotten harder. You're boiling water, and you're trying to filter water constantly. You have unreliable power. You have bad roads, and you have corrupt officials. You've signed on for this when you said yes to take the gospel to the nations. You live in an isolated place far from everything familiar. And listen, now add to this Facebook. Facebook now gives you the ability to live in a harsh place and moment by moment see how good everybody else has it in the world. Think about this next time you take a picture of your cheesecake at the Cheesecake Factory. There's some missionary on the other side of the world suffering, and you're going, look at me, so blessed, cheesecake. You know. Think about this next time you go to Disney World and you're plastering the pictures up. And I'm not telling you don't do it. I'm just playing with you. But think about it. There are people in obedience to the Lord. They're in a harsh place, and you're having the time of your life, and they're happy for you, but it does create a little bit of spiritual struggle. I could have that life, but I don't have that life. I was talking to a missionary not long ago. He said, you know, Jim, we were talking about this Facebook issue. He said, you know, I'll tell you what it is for me. He said, it may sound a little silly, but one of the things that causes me to struggle when I see on Facebook all the kids' activities that maybe my nieces and nephews are involved in, and we're over here, and I know my kids will never have that. I know in the grand scheme of things, it's not that important, and I know I'm right where God wants me to be, but that's one of those things that kind of creates a sense of regret in me. But you're signing on for that. So God can call you out of comfort into a place of greater suffering, and you'll be right in the center of God's will as you take this glorious good news to other people. Sometimes we know why we're suffering, but honestly, most time when we're live in real time in the middle of it, we don't know, do we? Think about Job with me again. He's our central figure we're considering. Job had no idea. We know the story. If you read the book of Job, you see God's pleased with him. God's at work. This is a test. God's going to restore all his fortunes at the end. But Job has no idea. We have the knowledge because God inspired it for us. We have the story. Job lived through it day by day. He even had friends telling him, Job, it's all your fault. People speaking lies into his life. This is you. You had to have sinned, Job. How can you claim your innocence? And Job said, I don't know that. I didn't do anything. I mean, I'm not perfect, but there's nothing I did that would bring this type of punishment from God. This can't be punishment. Just for day after day, the agony and people lying, and he had to endure that. And all he got at the end, when God gave him the answers, God didn't tell him everything that we know. Job knows now from his perch in heaven. But God just talked to him about his sovereignty. When God begins to talk to him at the very end, he tells him things like this. So this is in Job 38 through 41. You can read it sometime. God just peppers Job with questions at the end. He says, where were you when I created the earth and all that's in it? God's just pointing to, hey, I got this. Can you do the things that I do? Do you think I can't handle the world in your life? Is there any strength or wisdom that I lack? Do I lack authority? Do I lack justice? Do you really question me like this, Job? God's just saying, I got this. I know you don't understand it, but hang on to me. Trust in me. And here's Job's response in Job 42, 1 and following. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things. Listen to the answer to the question, God, if you're good, can you do everything? Are you all powerful? Job got it. I know, God, that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes. Job says, Lord, I'm seeing it more clearly now. I still don't understand all that you did and why you let this come to me, but I affirm you are good. I affirm you have all authority. I affirm that you're right. I knew about you before, but now, Lord, I see you. Now I know you better, and you are good. These are things too wonderful for me. So let's, you and I, affirm together the sovereignty of God, that his will cannot be thwarted in this life. Even when we suffer, he is all-powerful. He is good. And like Job, even when we don't understand, we say, Lord, I trust in you. So let's talk about that real quickly. What is our response to suffering? knowing that it's common to man, while we're still on this planet, we're going to experience suffering. Jesus even said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. So how do we respond to the suffering that comes? Several years ago, I got to sit down with a dear couple who had just received some devastating news. And as I sat with them, they cried, and I cried with them. And during that, it was the weirdest thing. As we're right there in this moment, and I'm proud of them. I know they love Jesus. I know they're going to make it through their trial. But I wanted to go ahead and get to the other side of the trial. And I honestly had the sensation like I wanted a remote control, and I wanted to push fast forward. Clearly means I watched too much TV. I was like, in that moment, though, I thought, this is dumb. Why am I reaching for a remote? But it was that sense. If we can just get them past this agony, if we just get them through this heartbreak, they're going to be fine. Now, 3 years or so removed, they are fine. They're doing really well. But it was a great lesson. In real life, you can't fast forward through the hard stuff. When tragedy comes, heartbreak comes, the only button is play. And you go through it. And you want to go through it with the Lord. This is what Job did. I don't have answers. I want answers. Here's what I have. I have God. I'd like to have God and answers, but if I have to have either one, give me God. I have God, and let's just play. I'm going to let this play out, and I'm just going to walk with God. Every day is tough. I don't know what to do, but just press into God. I'm going to walk with him. What did Job do? He cried. Listen, being faithful to God in times of suffering is not plastering a fake smile on your face. I mean, that's probably not even a good testimony. You're going through something horrific and you're faking a smile. People might think, I can't relate to you. But Job cried. He even complained. Do you know there's a way to complain to God and still maintain your respect and honor for God? You know, he moaned, he complained. Jeremiah moaned and complained, but he did it in the right way. He brought it to God, the one who can bring some perspective. Job longed for answers. When you and I go through struggles, we could long for answers. We can ask. Job even made some mistakes. He said he had to repent and retract some things he said to God during the suffering. We'll probably make some mistakes when we go through suffering, but God is gracious. But Job is a role model of responding in prayer, just tenaciously walking with God even when I do not understand. God, you're refining me through this somehow. You're growing me. You're drawing me close to you. In fact, have you noticed that? That in the struggles of life, if you will walk with God in those, you'll find yourself growing spiritually faster in the hard times than even through the easy times. We would always choose the easy times, but we can't deny when I'm forced to my knees, when I'm forced to my face to cry out to God, I have to say, okay, God, I see you bringing one good thing from this. You've drawn me really close. You've stripped away any illusion that I can make it on my own. Here I am, right near to you. And that leads me to a final thought, that we need to have a readiness for suffering. Do you know why Job did so well, though it may not have always looked like he did well? Do you know why he did so well? Because he was already walking closely with the Lord before the suffering came. Job loved God, was committed to God, and when these terrible things were allowed to come into his life, he was knocked down, but he maintained his faith in the Lord. Even when his wife said, Job, curse God and die, he wouldn't do it. He hung on to God because he already knew God. When you hit terrible adversity in life, it's a really bad time to try to figure out your theology of suffering, isn't it? When you go through the rough things of life, it's a bad time to try to figure out, now where is God and how does he work? And I probably need to get to know God. There's no bad time to do it. Go ahead. If you don't know him in your adversity, run to him now. He's merciful. He'll help you, so do run to him. But it would be much better, knowing you live in a cursed earth that's not heaven yet, knowing adversity's coming, it'd make a lot more sense. Lord, I got to get to know you now. I want to be close to you. Listen, none of us know what the afternoon will bring, do we? When we go to work tomorrow, those of you who work, you don't know what the boss might say tomorrow. We watch the news. We don't know what ISIS will do next, North Korea might do next, or Iran. We don't know, but we can know God. We can know the God who is sovereign, and we can know the God who promises to bring us through this life and to the new heaven and the new earth. I love this. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Oh, I have real problems, but these aren't worth comparing to the joy that awaits us. 1 Peter 5:9 says, but we resist him, the devil, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered, listen, for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Yes, we struggle, we suffer. In God's view, for a little while. Oh, but joy everlasting peace forever and ever and ever. Do you know this Jesus that can shepherd you through the harsh things of this life? Do you know this Jesus who gave his body and blood on a cross to take your sins, and he was raised from the dead, this one who can take you to heaven forever and ever? You don't want this earth to be all that you have. You don't want this to be the only heaven you experience. Oh, there's so much more than this. But it comes when you humble yourself and you say, Lord, I've been wrong. I haven't honored you. I haven't worshiped you. I've been living for me. I lay that down. I turn from me, and now I turn to you, and I put all my faith in you, Jesus. Save me, Jesus. Forgive all this sin and all this junk. Forgive all this dysfunction. Save me. And give me this gift of everlasting life. And help me through the struggles of this life. One final word. Would you trust in Jesus, but would you also join this church? Job had lousy friends as he struggled. You need good friends. You need not only church membership, you need to get into a life group with other people who know you. And when you go through the harsh things of life, there are other people who also love Jesus, who've also suffered like you're suffering. And you can shoulder the load together. So take your next step today. Trust in Jesus. If you've already trusted Jesus and you've been attending for a while, join the body. If you've already joined the body but you're still somewhat anonymous in the church, find a life group and let us help you make that connection. We need it. Let's pray together. Oh God, you're so good to us.